بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My topic today was why study the seerah. You know, alhamdulillah, I conduct the seerah podcast on the Qalam website, qalaminstitute.org. I have the seerah podcast. We've done about 90 hours worth of seerah covering the Meccan period so far. And inshallah, we're embarking on the Medinan period. So it's very detailed. The first two sessions, the first 2 hours were dedicated to just why study the seerah. Right? Just the introduction to seerah. I'm going to try to condense that into 20 minutes. So I need you to kind of stay with me. It'll be a little rapid fire, but I'll leave out things that I don't think are absolutely necessary here. First and foremost, what is the seerah? Seerah linguistically in the Arabic language, it means literally a path where someone walks. And that's why the Arabs used the word seerah to refer to somebody's life, to refer to the way somebody conducts themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used it in one of its linguistic meanings. سَنُعِيدُهَا سِيرَتَهَا الْأُولَى. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa alayhi salam to throw the staff and it became a serpent, it became a snake. And then Allah said, خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَفْ. Now grab the snake and don't be afraid. سَنُعِيدُهَا سِيرَتَهَا الْأُولَى. We will return it back to its original form. And so what you find out from that is the way something looks, the way it behaves, is it's a part of its seerah. It's a part of its biography. It's a part of its history, its life history. So when the word seerah is used, what they call is, they call it seerah shakhsiyya. That's called someone's biography. Seerah dhatiyya is an autobiography. And what we're talking about is a seerah to nabawiyya, the prophetic biography. And the prophetic biography is not just simply biological information about him. Just not biological data about him. When was he born? How long did he live? Where did he live? When did he die? How tall he was? How many kids did he have? No. But because of the Quran's usage of the word, what we understand is, how did he look? How did he behave? How did he walk and talk? How did he conduct himself? That is all part of the Seerah Nabawiyya, the prophetic biography, what we for short will be referring to as the seerah. Now let's jump into the more important issue, and that is why study the seerah. Before we even do that, let's talk about the classical Islamic scholars. Whenever you embark on the study of any subject, you have to understand the mawdu'ul ilm. What is the subject matter of that field or that area of study? The subject matter of the study of seerah is the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is hadyu Muhammadin sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, something very interesting is that if you look at it, so I don't want to spend too much time on this, but just very briefly, I'm going to touch on this. And that is, what is the history of seerah and its study and its compilation and its preservation within the ummah, within Islamic history? So when we look at it, what we find is that seerah was primarily in the first generation of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. It was an oral tradition. It was an oral tradition. And in the generation, so when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, the Sahaba went into code red. Because they understood that they had a huge responsibility now. And part of that responsibility was that they understood intimately how much they had benefited from interacting with the Prophet ﷺ and being able to see him and observe him and know him. And how it solidified the understanding of their faith and the confidence in what they believed. But they understood that now their children are not going to have that privilege. Future Muslims are not going to have that privilege. And they understood that it was their responsibility to provide that to them. So that's why Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, كُنَّا نُعَلِّمُ أَوْلَادَنَا مَغَازِيَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَمْ كَمَا كُنَّا نُعَلِّمُهُمْ السُّورَةَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. We would teach our children the life experiences of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, just like we would teach them surahs of the Quran. You know, when your kid is 2, 3, 4, 5 years old and you start reading and reciting surahs with them, we would start telling them of events and occurrences and incidents and stories from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to embed that within them. Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali. Ali bin Hussein bin Ali radiyallahu rahimahullahu ta'ala radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, who is the great grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hussein radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had a son who he named after his father Ali. He actually says that it was a part of our tradition. My father had taught me about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the point where it was like I could see him. And I did the same thing for my children. And that's why the Tabi'un, the generation of the Tabi'un, they were the first ones to begin writing down and codifying the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of the early ones were Urwat ibn Zubayr, Wahab bin Munabbah, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, Musa bin Uqba, Muhammad ibn Ishaq. These were some of the early people amongst the Tabi'un who had begun to write down and to codify and to pen the seerah. This was then later generations of scholars such as Makhzumi ibn Ishaq, Hamam bin Munabbah, who was a student of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They continued carrying on this tradition. Al-Tabari and Al-Bayhaqi, these were like the fourth and fifth generations of scholars who further then elaborated on the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And eventually we had works like the works of Ibn al-Jawzi, Ibn Qayyim, like Zad al-Ma'ad. We had Qadi Iyad al-Shifa, Zayduddin al-Iraqi, al-Qastalani. All of them continued to further this work of writing down and recording the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And now they started going into the area where they started extrapolating and extracting lessons and guidance and started sharing perspectives from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Some of the most famous ones are At-Tabari and Ibn Kathir, who actually compiled entire volumes on human history. But subhanAllah, even they understood the importance of the seerah, of course, being Islamic scholars, to where the portion about the life of the Prophet ﷺ made up the bulk of even their collections. Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, in his 11 volumes on Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya, I think like 2.5 of them, almost 3 volumes, are just the life of the Prophet ﷺ. Kitabu Sirati Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this was basically the history and the tradition of passing on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this basically is how, a major reason of how the deen has reached us. Now what I'd like to talk about is a little bit about the style. Because a lot of times people are stuck. People are suffering and kind of struggling with sunning something as fundamentally as important as the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, because of its method of presentation. There have traditionally been two ways in which the seerah was presented. Number one was very factually. It was very dry, it was very factual. I like to call it Wikipedia. Right? So it's a very Wikipedia type of style, or bullet points, and here's the information and there you go. Number two was, then scholars came along and realized that there was a need for a narrative. But not so much even the scholars, there were some later people, some of the ulama and the muhaddithun and stuff actually speak about them quite disparagingly. They were quite annoyed by them. They used to call them qussas, storytellers that came along, and they told it in like a flowing, because they felt like some of the knowledge books were too dry and too just technical. So then they said there needs to be more of a human feel to the seerah, so they turned it into a narrative. But that was even problematic, because what happened was, now you were telling a story. A long, long time ago, in a faraway place, once upon a time, there was a man. So that suits the purpose of entertainment, right? That's Lord of the Rings, right? It serves the purpose of entertainment. You're entertained, but do you really interact with that? No, you don't. And these have been the two methods of the delivery of seerah for a lot of the history of the Ummah. Of course, within the class of Islamic scholarship, it's been, of course, transmitted properly and diligently, but for the common folk and for the common public, and a lot of the early English material that has been made available to us as an English-speaking community, these have been the two types of resources, and that has led to a lot of problems. People find the seerah to be irrelevant. People are not benefiting from the seerah, because either it's like reading a Wikipedia page or it's like watching Lord of the Rings. So what there's an actual need for is that the information is embedded. It does have a very human feel to it. But number three, it has to be made relevant. Meaning what? Practicality has to be extrapolated from it. How can I live this? How can I realize this? How can I implement this? And how can I interact with this? How will this improve my relationship with my parents, with my wife, with my kids, my job, my work, my home, my business, my community? How will this improve me as a human being? That part of it needs to be addressed and needs to be delivered. Because for a long time, for 1,100 years out of 1,400 years of our history as an ummah, we had the class of Islamic scholarship, but we had a very educated, qualified class of educators and communicators that used to make those connections for people. What happened was that that class, just like whenever a society struggles economically, you see the dissipation of the middle class. The ummah will struggle when that middle class of the ummah is gone. The ummah will struggle. We have intellectuals today. Remarkable intellectuals. Sheikh Akram Nadwi, we both know him. Remarkable man. Some of the teachers and shuyukh I've sat with, I still can't sometimes believe I actually sat with these people. Walking, talking encyclopedias of hadith. I had a teacher who's memorized a million of hadith with their sanad, their isnad. Unbelievable, remarkable people. I had a sheikh who wrote a tafsir of the Quran in 37 volumes. Remarkable people. And then we have the common folk. But if you don't have people in between communicating the message properly, that's lost. And that's basically where we've sat for the last couple of hundred years, where we have the intellectual, the academic resource of the seerah there, and then but people are walking around just kind of like in the dark. And those connections are very important to be made. And that's why there's a huge struggle with the study of seerah. Now, what are the benefits in studying the seerah? Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is pretty much all you need to hear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, as is obvious, He says it best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah number 33, ayah number 21, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ There are three points of emphasis. There are three points of emphasis and three things you need to take a note of in just the first half of the ayah. لَقَدْ كَانَ Those are three points of emphasis Allah uses. The lam is for emphasis, the qad is for emphasis, and the kana is for further emphasis. So there are three degrees of emphasis. So meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is putting three levels of emphasis. So make sure that we pay attention. Then there are three things I want you to take a note of that are just remarkable. The language of the Quran is just unbelievable. Number one is the word kana. Kana yufidu listimrar. Kana gives the meaning of continuous. Something being continuous. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying there has always been, there is, and will always be. The next thing that I want you to take a note of is the word fi. You know something very remarkable is that in the Arabic language they are called huruf, prepositions if you want to call them that just for right now's conversation. And these prepositions are the smallest, tiniest part of the language, meaning physically. One letter, two letters, but they are sometimes the most remarkable part of the language. They are so deep and have so many implications. The word fi means a dukhul fi shay. It means something is inside of something. Something is contained within something. Aina Hamza fil ghurfa. He's in the room. That means I cannot look for him outside the room. If I look outside the room, I'm an idiot. Because he said fil ghurfa. He's inside the room, meaning he's contained within the room. Allah is saying that, and the third point of emphasis is uswatun hasana. Uswa in the Arabic language actually means a role model. The best translation I could figure out for the word uswa is a role model. Because it's not just an example, but it's an example that is very practical, number one. And number two, it's meant to be followed. And that's why even families sometimes would be referred to as the uswa of a person. Because your automatic role model are your parents. Alright, so it means an excellent role model, the best role model, the most beautiful role model. Now when you put those three things together, what do you get? Allah is saying that it has the best role model, the most excellent role model, the most beautiful role model, has always been, is, and will always be completely contained within Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's it. It's all contained right there. Do you need another reason to study the seerah? Do you need another reason? God said study it. Allah said study it. Done. Finish. Khalas. End of the story. But I will carry one thing. I will add a sub point to this point. And I'm addressing something that might be sensitive for a few folks. So please, if it does offend, I apologize. I've picked up some bad habits from Hamza over the last like day or so. All right, so I'm just joking. All right, so no, I'm not. All right, so but so I will add a sub point to this particular point. There is a very more contemporary or later phenomena within the ummah. There is a later phenomena within the ummah, and that is that issue of, it has a lot of different names to it, from Inkarul Hadith to Qur'aniyun to Qur'an only philosophy, whatever you want to call it. But it basically is this deep-rooted skepticism about the validity, the authenticity, the authority of the life, the sunnah, the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To where, was that? But let's understand the issue. So the issue is that they're saying the Quran is miraculous, the Quran is the word of God, and that suffices in and of itself. And the reason why I mention this, and I'll explain to you why, is because number one, a lot of times there's a lot of pushback from this mentality. And even if you don't quite believe in that sense, but if you've come across it, if you've been exposed to it, there's this natural lack of interest or a hesitation for studying the seerah. Like, oh, okay, that's kind of good. It's good for kids. It's nice stories. But the Quran is actually what we need to study. The Quran is actually what we need to study. But this is something very fascinating and interesting. The Quran has a historical backdrop. The Quran has a historical context. The Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years. And a lot of times people don't understand this. There are many wisdoms. Hikmatul Quran, Hikmatul Nuzul al-Quran munajjaman mufarraqan. The ulama, Alama Suyuti rahimahullahu ta'ala, lists 8 different wisdoms for why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran, you know, staggered over a period of 23 years. When one of those reasons and benefits was to emphasize the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because when you put together and you want to basically put it within its historical context, you have to go to the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is actually the background to the Quran, and it will enhance your understanding of the Quran. It is necessary for the study and the proper study of the Quran to understand what the Quran is saying, why it's saying what it's saying, where is it saying what it's saying, and what is it exactly addressing. Because you whenever you want to see the effectiveness of something, and now I'm kind of straying to Brother Hamza's territory, but when you want to see the effectiveness of something, you have to see the before and after. You have to see the before and after. Well, if you want to see the effectiveness of the Quran, I remember part of what you talked about is the historicity and the historical impact of even the Quran, that it's unmatched by any other type of tradition, religious or intellectual or otherwise, or philosophical or ethical. Well, if you want to see the impact of the Quran, you have to see what was there before and then what was there after. And that's basically the seerah, the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because you see the effect that it had. So it's very, very important to study it in that sense. And on here, I'll talk about one thing. A lot of times, the skepticism about hadith, why study the seerah? Let me give you the second point. What, you know, a lot of times, the skepticism about hadith and sunnah and the tradition, we think it's an academic or intellectual issue. And that could not be further from the truth. That could not be further from the truth. That's an intellectual or academic problem. Why I say that? I say that very confidently and very comfortably. Because I haven't studied a lot, but I did try to dedicate a lot of my life to studying. And what you'll realize and what you'll understand is that the system of the preservation of hadith that everyone is so skeptical about is the exact system that was used to preserve the Quran. It came through the same chain as it's not. No, brother, but Allah said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun." Actually, if you go and talk to the students of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who saw this verse being revealed, they said a dhikr doesn't only refer to the Quran, it also refers to the sunnah and the seerah. But let's just say you don't accept that. All right? So yes, Allah said we will preserve the Quran. Allah said we revealed the Quran and we will preserve it. But there's a means to that preservation, isn't it? What is the means to preserving the Quran? Every 50 years a giant mushaf falls from the sky and we all scatter around it and look inside of it and we're like, okay, we're good, alright. And another 50 years another giant mushaf falls from the sky and we go and we check it. Alright, we're good. No, of course not. That's ridiculous. The way Allah arranged the preservation of the Quran was that He gave us the system of Isnad. He gave humans the capability and the ability
ability and the intellect and the diligence and the himma, the effort to preserve it. And those that same system that was used to preserve the Quran is the identically same system and the same people and the same chains that were used to preserve the life of the Prophet ﷺ. So if you deny the life and the validity and the authority and the authenticity of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you are forced to now deny the authenticity of the Quran. You have to understand that. There's no other way around it. Number two is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? In the Quran, we have to understand, he was talking about some of the, Dr. Kia, he was talking about some of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he is Hakim. All right? He is all wise. So Allah tells us in the Quran, مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever the messenger of God gives you, take it. What he prohibits you from doing, stay away from it. He told us that contained completely inside of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you find the ultimate role model. Then if Allah did not arrange for the preservation of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that'd be taklifu ma la yutaq. God just told us to do something that's impossible. And that would be a direct offense to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. You actually are saying God didn't know what he was talking about. Al-ayadhu billah thumma al-ayadhu billah. May Allah protect us all. But you're saying Allah didn't know what he was talking about. He told us to do something and didn't make it possible for us to do. That's impossible. It's an impossibility. So you actually have to accept the authenticity of the sunnah, the seerah, because Allah told us to study it. Why would he tell us to study something that he wouldn't preserve for us? So it's very, very important. Just a few reasons. The other thing is that, and this, I'll probably conclude with this since I've gotten the 5-minute thing. There's about a dozen points that I share, but I'll give you all the reference for the lecture, inshallah, the more in-depth study. But I'll share the last one with you. The last one that I'll share with you is Brother Hamza was talking about the crisis of faith. And it's a very real issue. And Brother Hamza acknowledges, he talks about this. He said it last night. He was talking about how the issue of atheism is actually more of a psychological issue. It's not an intellectual issue. It's a psychological issue. Which means the remedy will be a psychological and spiritual remedy. Does that make sense to everybody? All right? And this is, again, you have to understand what I'm saying and where I'm coming from when I'm saying this. When we study the Quran, when we study the Book of Allah, it is miraculous, it is the Word of God, it is life-changing, it is world-altering, it is earth-shattering. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His infinite wisdom, divine wisdom, He revealed the Quran upon a man and a human being. And then in that Quran, He said, study that man, follow that man, look at that man, walk like that man, talk like that man. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it necessary in order to understand and study the Quran properly that you have to study that man's life. Because we are human beings. Insan. What is the root of the word insan? A lot of times people say it's nisyan, forgetfulness. That's actually the minor position amongst the lughwiyun, the scholars of the language. The majority of the scholars of the language are of the opinion that the word insan comes from mu'anasa, uns. Which means that the human being is very affectionate, very emotional, very malleable, very social. Very emotionally attached. Very emotionally attached. Part of our identity crisis, just like a child. If you had a child and took away his parents, but then gave him a bunch of books on parenting, would that child be okay? If you replaced that child's parents with books, would that child be okay? Your lack of response is really troubling to me, by the way. Everyone's like, completely logical this one, right? Would that kid be okay? Absolutely not. We need a human being to be able to understand the realization and the manifestation of that religion. There's a reason why Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the, without any contention, he is the most documented man in human history. He is the most documented human being. The most. Do you know children? Thousands, millions of children in our ummah today who don't even know their grandparents' name memorize the entire lineage of the Prophet ﷺ. It is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. He's the most documented human being ever. That is a human connection that we are able to develop. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum understood ta'aleem and tarbiyah. Those are the two things the Prophet provided. Ta'aleem comes from the Quran and even the hadith. That's another thing. We as an ummah are very obsessed with hadith, which is very necessary. Our deen depends on it. But there is a prerequisite to studying hadith, and that is studying the seerah. The hadith are a legal tool. There are a hadith that address areas of spirituality, but they are a powerful legal tool for the fuqaha and the scholars to use to derive rulings. For us though, we need seerah. Our families need seerah. Our children need seerah. Our communities need seerah. Converts need seerah. Non-Muslims need seerah. It will solve the identity crisis of this ummah if we teach and learn and spread the life, the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. And now I'll just end with the story. I remember I had a brother in my community. I'm going to tell the quick version of the story. You'll hear the detailed version in the recordings. I had a brother in my community, amazing brother. He'd been coming to my seerah class for a decade. Every week he was at my seerah class for a decade. Very diligent. He's the student that you love having in your class. He would spend all week long reading a bunch of tafaseer. He'd come to class. He'd be taking notes. He had pages sticking out of his Mushaf, notes and annotations and the, you know, 9 yards. Sometimes when I would be going through and I would forget a point, he'd be like, Sheikh, you didn't talk about that point. I'd be like, you stop showing off. Number two, Jazakallah khair. All right, so he was that guy. He was amazing. He had kind of come across some of the intellectual or pseudo-intellectual discourse about hadith not being authentic and authoritative and all that mumbo jumbo. And so he was really conflicted, sincere, honest brother. Prayed in the masjid every single day, multiple times a day. Very successful even in his personal and professional life, mashallah, mashallah. But he was conflicted about this. So he talked to me about it, and he'd read like 18 different papers and books and articles and dissertations on it. Still less confused as ever, because it's not an intellectual problem. And so I remember one day I was visiting him in his office, and we were sitting and talking, and he's like, close the door, and he's like, just level with me. I'm just tired of this conflict. I've been living in this conflict now for the last like 10 years. Just give me the bottom line. Hadith, yes or no? Do I have to believe in it? Do I not have to believe in it? And I said, you know, how many times have we had this conversation, brother? How many books have you read? Has it helped? He said, no. I was like, and it just occurred to me. I guess all that, you know, just study and all the advice, it just came to me at that time. And I said, when's the last time you read a seerah book? And he's like, maybe when I was a kid, you know, when the Islamiyat curriculum, you know, that stuff. So he's like, maybe back then when I was like in middle school or something, but not since then. So I was like, okay, I'll be back tomorrow. This is before Amazon and the age of the internet and all that good stuff. So I went to the nearest bookstore I could find, Islamic bookstore. They had like 5 different books on the seerah. I purchased all of them. I came and gave it to him as a gift. I said, read this. No conversations, no more talking, no more debates, no more intellectual this and that. You're going to read this first, and then we'll talk. I was actually still studying overseas at this time. And so I went to study. I think I was in my last year and I went to study. I come back 10, 11 months later. And when I got back, I was very close to him personally. And so I went to go visit him in his office. And when I went to go visit him, I saw those 5 books. And when he's the kind of guy, when he reads something, he like studies it. So it's like he destroys the book in the process. Like it looks tattered, right? It looks like a historical document. So he had those books and he had like another 5 that he got from elsewhere. And they were all like just destroyed. So I could tell that he read them. That's how I knew he read them. Right? And I just looked at it and I was like, oh yeah. How's that going, by the way? He's like, problem solved. Problem solved. That's it. I know. And I said, explain to me why problem solved. I knew why, but I said, explain why. I want him to say it. He's like, I kept talking about whether I should believe in the man or not, but I didn't know the man. Familiarity leads to love, and love leads to obedience and acceptance and iman and faith. You understand? And subhanAllah, very knowledgeable brother, right? I told you, when I used to travel for stuff like this then, every night after Salat al-Isha, I'd read a hadith from Riyadu Salihin. When I travel and I'm not there, he's the one that opens up Riyadu Salihin and reads the hadith for the congregation today. That's the answer. So study the seerah. And people, whenever I give this talk, I always get really excited, really passionate about it because I know how it changed and affected my life. And it continues to. And my children's lives, inshallah. So people always ask for recommendations. There's a lot of resources. They're all great, fantastic. But I know what I needed when I was a kid. I know what I needed when I was a teenager. I know what I needed as an adult and as a father and as a husband and as a son. And I understand what my children need and what people in my community ask for. And addressing specifically what they need and how they need it, I embarked on a kind of an ambitious project. And that was in depth, in detail, studying all the classical and contemporary sources, about 15 different sources on the seerah, to go through and to in-depth talk about the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And so we call this project the Seerah Podcast. It's on the Qalam Institute website, qalaminstitute.org. It's in iTunes as well. You can go there. It's completely free. It's completely open. It's just out there. Just so that people learn, people know. And inshallah, alhamdulillah, I have students that are actually transcribing it and writing it out and working on it. And we hope to inshallah publish the works as written works pretty soon as well. Inshallah, the first volume is coming out soon. But just start listening and start sharing and pick up any other resources. You're going to spend a lot of time in the bazaar today. Use some of that time to buy a seerah book, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.